We're going to be in the book of Acts, continuing our verse-by-verse study, and we're session and seeing if you guys can relate to this at all in your lives. How many of you understand or can relate with overcomplicating things in your life? Okay. By the laughs, I'm just going to take that as there's a good portion of you that understand that. How many of you sometimes make something that is supposed to be simple a lot more complicated than it needs to be just by using the incorrect tools for what that is you're trying to accomplish? Any of the men here? All right. It was maybe about a month ago, we're kind of been remodeling our kitchen for the last year, and we were replacing the stove that we had in there, and I was trying to disconnect the existing stove gas line from the actual stove. And I had like a couple little hand pliers, like little tiny things that obviously weren't meant to do that. And I'm sitting there, and like 30 minutes later, it hasn't budged. I'm sweating, probably saying things I shouldn't be saying, like just like not having a good time with it at all. And finally, like I have a neighbor that's, you know, in the construction business. And I'm like, man, do you have the right tools for this? And he's like, oh, yeah, come over here. I've got the right wrench for that. And so I go over there and get, I don't even know what it's called, but it was a much bigger wrench. And literally, as soon as I hook it up, it's like me and my son, it's just like within seconds, it comes disconnected. And so that was just one of the examples I was thinking of how, you know, I can tend to make things a lot harder than they need to be by simply utilizing the wrong tools, a lot harder than it needs to be. But really, the tools God gives us, the things that his word encourages in, are made to be simple because he knows that's best what I can handle. He doesn't want to make it real complicated. And so to accomplish those main goals of being used by God to be a witness to others so they get saved, and then also for spiritual growth or just growing in the Lord and our maturity or whatnot, it really comes down to three simple things that we see in the text we're going to be in today. And I really wanted to focus on that because we're in Acts 11. We're seeing the first Gentile church kind of established in the church of Antioch. And I went through a lot of principles from that church previously that we can learn from. But before we move on to Acts 12, there's, again, three key principles to any ministry that we perform for the Lord. All right. And when I say that, it's with your family. It's with your friends. Walk with the Lord. These are three key principles that, as I pointed out already, are key to you being used by God as a witness to him, to other people, and then also to you growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, all right? Three principles. And I encourage you to really, with a humble heart, kind of listen to these because, as I pointed out before, it's sometimes we can make the mistake of kind of coming to church, hearing the word be preached, and think that just because we agree with it, that those things are being reflected in our lives. And the reality is we're always growing as Christians. It's a constant process, right? We're not about perfection. We're about process. And the moment you got saved, you were made right with God through your faith in Jesus Christ. Positionally, like spiritually, that's how God sees you because he sees Christ in you. But practically, we're all works in progress, a work that in Philippians 1, God has said he promises he will complete. Constantly works in progress. So we always want to come with this humble heart of like, Lord, what is it you're trying to teach me? Where can I grow? And these are things that we can, that door in our lives aren't reflecting them. And so again, faith, what faith is like, it's your initial move toward God when you recognize something isn't right, and then he meets you as you move towards him, and he gives you the grace by his Holy Spirit to actually live in that reality, okay? So that's how we want to respond to God's word. I know this isn't right. Lord, help me live in this. And then he meets you, and he helps you do it. Amen? We know this is all truth. We know it's all good for us. It's necessary to learn how our lives are supposed to look so that we can experience that abundant life, that eternal life, that blessed and happy life that you intend for us. Even though there's things that aren't so happy that happen around us, we can still have a blessed life in the midst of all those things because of what your words, the guidelines you give us. And we're so thankful that We're not expected to do it alone. We're not expected to do any of it. We can't do any of it in our power. You've given us your Holy Spirit to help us understand it and to then to bring it to remembrance or show us practically how it applies to us in any given situation. And so, Lord, I pray that you would feed us. As Jesus says, man can't live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, we want to feed on your word so we're spiritually nourished and we leave here full, Lord, full of you. So have your way in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to be in the second half of Acts 11, starting in verse 19. Again, we've already gone through this about a month ago, but I'm going to hopefully point out three different things so you note take. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists or the Greeks, the Gentiles, also preaching the Lord Jesus. So before, what's happening here is in response to Stephen, the first martyr of the church, getting killed for his faith, it pushed all the believers out of Jerusalem because there was this great persecution, and they started spreading. The spread of the gospel started to all the surrounding areas, all right? And as these people are going out, they're teaching the word as it relates to Jesus to Jews, the Jewish people that were kind of brought up knowing the Old Testament. They're pointing out how it to the coming Messiah, who was Jesus. And then a bunch of them are going out preaching Jesus to the Gentiles as well. And that's the first principle that we see here that led to this church of Antioch being formed, led to the numbers of people being added to it every day, and the believers growing in their faith. And that was number one, that the Lord Jesus was being preached. All right, write that down. The Lord Jesus was being preached. The good news about Jesus needs to be the focus of our own lives personally and the foundation of everything we say and do for the Lord externally in our lives, all right? Paul tells us this in Romans 1, 16 through 17. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Jesus Christ, the gospel. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile, everybody. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, faith that a righteous person has," that verse a lot, and saying like it's by grace, by God's grace to be saved. All right. Faith in the gospel, which means you don't ever lose sight of it. It's not like a one-time thing that you hear and all of a sudden I'm saved and I'm good to go. No, you need to be constantly reminded of it. All right? Now, in just taking into consideration, there are probably people here that have never heard the gospel before. I want to make it clear that, so you can understand if you don't know what it is. It's that we're all born separated from God. This thing called sin. It's ultimately disobedience from what God says is good and right in his word. And we all are born with this tendency to disobey, to do what's wrong. The Bible says our hearts are wicked. We don't even really know what's right or wrong without help. And God has provided that help in his word. But in order to make us right before God, something we can never do ourselves, because God is perfect and just, and therefore he justly has to deal with sin. There has to be a punishment for it, which Romans said the wages of sin is death. The punishment that sin deserves, that's how bad our sin is. Any sin. If you're guilty of one sin, you're guilty of sin. And there's no way you could do enough good things to outdo the bad things that you've done, because you cannot reach perfection in your own power. So God, knowing that, knowing there was nothing you could do to redeem yourself to him, but he desperately loved you and wanted, created you to know him, he sent his son, who was equal with God, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who was able to live a perfect life and die a sinner's death on that cross to pay the price, not for any sin he did, but for every single sin you ever did and you were in full, so that you are justified before God, just as if you had no sin. Through faith in Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. That is what God has done for you, not because you deserved it, not because you earned it, because you never could, but all because he loved you that much. And then Jesus proved who he was, that he was God in the flesh by raising himself from the dead 3 days later, that was witnessed by thousands of people. And then he ascended up to the Father until the point when he comes back to get us. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what saves that and brought into his family as his child. But here's the thing. As I said before, I need a constant reminder of that because it is so easy in this world to lose sight of it. Can you relate to that? For a number of reasons, right? Because there's all these things in this world that appeal to our flesh. And even though we've learned time and time again that none of those things will make us happy, none of those things will comfort us, none of those things will satisfy us like only Jesus can, we still have this tendency to drift and go back to them. Saved to him. Or in God's eyes, because of his son Jesus, we can still struggle with sin, even though we've been set free of it. You're not a slave to it anymore. And you know it only leads to bad things. But we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded, I'm not my old man. That old person died with Christ, and I've been resurrected. I've been regenerated with him through the Holy Spirit's inside of me. I have victory that I can walk in by his power and by his grace. I need to be reminded of that every day. That's why it's important. We don't just preach the gospel. We need to preach to us because it's so easy to lose sight of it. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus gave us the example of communion to partake in, right? Why? To do in remembrance of me and the things that he did for you on the cross. When you take that bread, you're taking that element that represents his body that was broken for you. When you drink that juice, you're taking that juice that represents his blood that was spilled for you, that's atoned for your sins and made you right with God. You, what I received from the Lord himself on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. Now live in that old life. I'm new in Christ. He's got things better for me. I got his Holy Spirit inside of me. He said, I'm his temple now. I need his help. That's what you're reminding yourself of in the gospel. And this need of being reminded of the good news is the reason that in every single sermon, to the best of my ability, I'm always trying to bring it all the way back to that good news. Because not only do all you guys need to hear it, I need to hear it. I need to be reminded of it and never lose sight of it. There's no such thing as too much gospel. All right, I'll make that clear right now. There's a misunderstanding if we think that. We all need to hear it. It's not like you've really heard it. And in doing that, in keeping, in preaching the good news to ourselves and to other people over and over again, you're keeping your focus on Jesus. And that's exactly what we want to do. We want to, when we get Matthew 18:20, for where two or three gather together as my followers, or some of your translations say, in my name, I am there among them. And we've tasted and seen how good Jesus is. That's where we want to be, wherever Jesus is. That's why we're coming into the midst of the Lord. He is with his people. And he does something special when we gather. A special blessing, a special way he meets us. And personally, in our own lives, my encouragement to you is to follow the example you see in the people in this church and be those that are constantly preaching Jesus. To your kids, to your spouse, to your brother Christ, to people that don't know him and need to know him. And in doing so, you are in effect going to be preaching to yourself and being reminded of all Jesus has done for you and who you are in him. Have you ever noticed that when you tell somebody about Jesus, you tend to get excited yourself? I mean, it's like, wow, I feel really good. It's because you've reminded yourself that you're saved. I mean, yeah, we want other people to get saved, but if they don't listen, that's their issue. I'm saved, and that's a good thing. That's the best thing. Now, I would also encourage you guys, sometimes we can make the mistake of treating this principle of telling other people like about Jesus is looking at it in the same frame of mind as that we're door-to-door salespeople. All right? Like in that, it's a box I got to check. And I really got to tell somebody that way doesn't it make it kind of like something that you don't want to do? That it makes it something like you're almost afraid of because you're putting all this stress and stuff on you? I would say that's probably not the way God intends it to be. The way I get the impression, these people just went out and they naturally talked about Jesus. You know why? Because they were passionate about him. Isn't it easy to talk about things that you're passionate about? If you want to know anything about fishing and hear somebody that's excited about it, go talk to Dylan Snook. All right. You if you mention that word in the other end of the room, he's going to come going over there and he's just going to, oh, I heard you're talking about fishing. What would you like to know? If you want to know anything about archery and bow hunting, go talk to Matt Starley right there. All right. When we're passionate about things in our lives, nobody has to coerce us to talk about them. We just, yeah, I'd love to talk about that. Because they bring us joy, right? They make us happy. So in much the same way, when you're passionate, was just making talk with us, and he asked us, he's like, oh, how long have you guys been married? And we're like, oh, like 20 years. And he's like, he just dropped his pen. He's like, really? And he's like, well, I'm about to get married, and I'd really like to know, like, what has made that? Because you see so many people getting divorced in this life, and like, I want my marriage to be really. He was a believer. Like, I didn't know that at the time, but he was a believer. He actually goes to a church where I know the pastor. But, like, that's what I in a conversation. I mean, what is there better to talk about? In some way or another, he's going to relate to every area of our life. So we're just going to talk about him. Now, you might say, well, how do you actively stay passionate about Jesus? Like, how do you get to the point of being? I'm glad you asked, because we see that in the next section of Scripture. So it says in verse 21. And it says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people. And they want to see, like, all these Gentiles getting saved. So they send this guy, Barnabas, down there. His name means son of encouragement. And he, first thing he notices, like, God's grace. I mean, it was just evident that everything going on down there is by the hand of God. And he's clinging to Jesus. And that's the second thing that I want you to see that led to this church of Antioch growing in numbers. And the believers growing in their faith is that they were encouraged. Remember, abiding with Jesus, staying close to him, is not something that's ever going to happen accidentally. You got to be intentional about it. Everything in this world is trying to pull you away because the things in this world are under the influence of the prince of this world, which is Satan. And the last place he wants you to be is close to Jesus. He wants space so he can get in there and he can lie to you and he can tempt you. But what Jesus says is no, be connected. He doesn't say if you're not connected to me, you can do some things. No, you can do nothing. It's like as good as just cutting off a branch from a vine. It's going to wither and die. But he says, this is the most important thing. Stay close to me. And not only do we need to discipline ourselves to cling to Jesus, but we also need motivation from other people to do the same thing. And we need to be motivating other people like Barnabas here, all right? Think of it like this. It's like having a personal trainer. How many of you guys have had a personal trainer before? Now, would you agree that you work out way harder and you push yourself way more? I push myself as hard as if somebody's yelling at me, like telling me, no, you can do it. You know, and they're there to spot me in case I drop it so I don't have to, like, help, like, yell. You're just going to work out harder, all right, which is going to lead to bigger growth. And in the same way, we need that same encouragement from each other to cling to the Lord, because there's so much in this world trying to. In Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, the writer says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. Affirm is all wrapped up in Jesus. And he's telling us the same thing. Hold tightly to it. But then he goes on to say, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is. Their Bibles and pray. It's me actually telling them what Jesus had shown me in the word, or the prayer that he answered, or yeah, the Lord did this really cool thing today, and talking to them about it, you know, throughout the day at the dinner table, praying together as a family. It's making sure that for me and my house, we're going to be with other believers. We're going to go to church. We're going to go to home church. We're going to invite this Christian couple over to hang out and build each other up. That's what it looks like, because that's where the motivation to stay close to Jesus is happening. Maybe you didn't even see it that way, but that is what is happening. It's not just exhorting you guys. It's meeting with different people throughout the week and talking Jesus stuff as it relates to archery, as it relates to fishing. In some way or another, it all relates to Jesus when you're a Christian, because you're just passionate about him. That's how we motivate one another. And again, I'd encourage you to follow this example that we see here in these people in Antioch, and that they weren't only intentional to cling to Jesus themselves, but there was this encouraging each other to do the same thing. Whoever your sphere of influence is in your life, encouraging them to the Lord is what you want to do. Because here's the thing. Now listen to this, all right? Because I talked about how do you become passionate, right? Because passion leads to you talking about Jesus, preaching him to other people. Now, how do you become passionate? Okay. Because passion for Jesus comes out of presently being with Jesus and experiencing his grace in your life, right? Because would you agree with me? Nobody through something hard to realize that, something that in your own understanding you will never be able to be comforted in, and you find a peace that surpasses all understanding because you know that one day that pain is going to be gone when you're with God, and he's going to sustain you till you get there. Nobody's going to forgive you and show mercy to you endlessly other than the Lord. Nobody's going to satisfy you, or nothing in this world can satisfy you other than Jesus, like the way he can. That's God's grace. That's experiencing God's grace through all those things. And when you experience those things with Jesus, through being with Jesus, that's where you experience those things, your passion for him grows. Okay? As you stay close to him, Matthew 6, about your treasure. Where your treasure is, your heart will follow. When you treasure him, you will love him, and you will be passionate about him, and then you'll talk about him. Amen? And as I mentioned earlier, you're not going to have to make yourself tell people about Jesus. Well, what do you have to do to have a close relationship with Jesus? Like, to stay connected to him, to stay clinging to him? And what I would bring that back to, I guess, in thinking in our terms, what do you have to do to have a close relationship with anyone? That's right. Talk to them. What produced that closeness with you guys that are married, your spouse, as you talked to them and got to know them, right? Yep, going through hard things together and seeing that they're faithful to you no matter what, that they love you, that we get to know God, that our relationship, that we stay close to him, is through his word, all right? And let's see how these people of the church at Antioch got to know the Lord, because it's that very thing. It says right here in verse 25, to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians, or little Christs. So this third and final principle that we see here that led to the church of Antioch growing in numbers, as people were saved and the believers growing in their faith, was number three: they were taught the word of God. Okay? You get to know who God is. You get to know how he feels about you. You get to know the plan he has for your life. And I'm fully convinced, the longer I'm a Christian, that the word of God has everything you successfully need to live with him and for him. It's lacking nothing. Because it says that in 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, it says, you have been taught the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Now, I know it's necessary for me because of that, but I've also experienced in my life for the 21 years I've been a Christian that it always proves to be true. And it always proves to be for my benefit when I listen and I'm in it in my life. Trying to live life. I mean, obviously before you're saved, you don't understand this. But I look back and I'm like, no wonder my life was such a mess. I was clueless on what even was good for me. Let alone, like, I had no one to lead me into a certain direction. I was just going all over the place. I say this, you know, tongue in cheek, but it's kind of true. Like if you try to get, how many of you guys have gone to IKEA before? All right. I love the prices. I don't like anything about putting the stuff together. All right. You know what I'm talking about. You get this box where whoever they pay to like put those things in the boxes are brilliant. I mean, they hopefully get paid a lot of money to get all those pieces, but you've got like 500 pieces and you've got this instruction book piece by piece how to do it. And it takes forever. Now, how would that go if you didn't have that instruction book? I guarantee that shelf would not look like it did on the picture on the box. All right. And trying to live our lives without God's word, that's how they often look. It's just a big mess. It's not nearly what his intent is for it. This great quote at the pastor's conference I went to a couple weeks ago, and it's so true. Understood God's heart for our lives, we would never question his will. Because you would see how it is good, pleasing, and perfect. And you would follow 100%. But because we can't see it all, that's where the faith has to come into play. And we have to learn that. We see over and over again that when we listen to his word, it plays out for goodness. Eventually, we'll see it. Every time. All right? And as we saw back in Acts 10:44, it told us that the word of God, or it's through the word of God, that the spirit of God moves in people's lives. Basically, we saw in the church that as the word of God went out and as the people were hearing it, the spirit of God moved. Well, what does that mean? It's how God reveals himself to us. As his word goes into our lives, what not only is it working, is he working through it to save people, to reveal himself to them so they can come to a saving knowledge of him, but also it's conforming us to the image of his son. It's as Paul talks about in Romans 12, it's renewing our minds. Because we need to be renewed. We need to be continually changed practically. And that's what God's word's doing. It's changing us from the inside out in ways we could never accomplish on our own. So the thing is, you see God working through that. As his word goes out, his spirit moves and it gives us evidence of him because you see him saving people that couldn't have been saved any other way. And you see him doing work in you that you could never have done yourself. And that's how we see his grace. And it makes us joyful like it did with Barnabas, all right? So as a result, God's word is absolutely necessary for our spiritual health. Jesus even says in Matthew 4:4, he compares it to like eating bread because Satan's trying to tempt him after he's been fasting. And he's like, man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Like, I need God's word for my vitality spiritually, to an even greater degree than I need food physically. So as such, it's not only a necessity for me to consume God's word daily, but also for me to share it with others. Really, everything that I should be telling anyone in any conversation should in some way be rooted in truth of God's word, because that's the only place you can find truth. Really want what's beneficial for people? That's what I'm going to give them. If you guys remember the conversation where Jesus is kind of explaining some things that are hard for people to comprehend. And he asks his disciples, because all these people are leaving, do you guys want to leave too? And Peter's response in John 6:68 is, where are we going to go, Lord? You have the words of life. In other words, like what you have told us, Jesus, is what we've experienced leads to real life. Like a blessed life, a good life. We've tried to lead ourselves and go with the words of the world. That didn't work really well. We've tasted and seen how good your words are. And so we ain't going anywhere. And in much the same way, those are the words we want to be giving our spouses, in our kids, our coworkers, our brothers and sisters in Christ for them. Because those are the words that are going to lead to a blessed life. Always. That's something that anything else in this world can never guarantee. And most certainly the things of this world are never going to lead to eternal life, which is the most important truth you could ever tell somebody about. Amen. In conclusion, I got done early. Praise the Lord. In conclusion, these three principles right here, telling people or preaching the Lord Jesus, encouraging people to stay close to Jesus, and third, but not last, teaching people the words of Jesus. Those three things are what I've experienced in my life personally that have led to growth in my relationship with the Lord like nothing else. And honestly, it was when I first came to this church back in 2006 where my spiritual growth, not that I wasn't growing before, but it just accelerated like never before. I just saw God's presence in my life and saw, allowed him to work, if you will, in an even greater degree through those things. And in doing so, when he gave me opportunities to serve him, those are the three things I focus on, whether it's ministry to my family, ministry in the church, ministry to unbelievers. Those are the three things I focus on. And I've seen so much fruit from those things, I would never go away from them. Again, simple, guys. That's simple. We preach as we share our passion for Jesus with others, which comes out of our encouragement to stay close to Jesus, which comes through our focus on the words of Jesus. Preaching, encouraging, teaching. If you're an acronym person, it's the word PET. Preaching, encouraging, teaching. That one's for Stephen Smiley because he likes acronyms. But that's have a just a exciting Christian life or whatnot, but in some way or another, it comes down to those three things. And so as the worship team comes back up here, I'm going to give you guys an opportunity to operate in those three things right now. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Find somebody you came with. And if you didn't come with anybody, find somebody you didn't come with. But I'm going to ask you to find somebody and pray with them. All right? You can encourage each other to stay close to Jesus. And you guys can pray the words of God. Teach the words of Jesus in that. So we're going to get with a worship song, but I want to encourage you guys, this is an opportunity to live in these principles right now with one another. So don't miss that opportunity. We will have some people up on the prayer wall. If you don't know anyone and you're awkward, come up and pray with us and we'll pray with you as well.